In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. I mean, I'm going to talk today about Fortini. Fortini and I have an awful lot in common. She had, as it's written, five husbands. We call a woman like this wanton. W-A-N-T-O-N, wanton. But I call her wanting. W-A-N-T-I-N-G. Why? I don't believe that this woman was a nymphomaniac. I don't believe that she was obsessed with sexual misconducts. I believe that she was looking for something, and in each man that she met, she was looking for something. And when she left the first man for the second man, it was the same reason as she left the fourth man for the fifth, and the fifth for the man who wasn't even her husband. She was looking for something, and she kept looking until she met the sixth man, who is Jesus Christ. You see, when she came to the well and saw this man sitting by the well, not knowing who he was, at first she looked at his clothing and decided that by dint of that, she could identify him as a Jew. And when he asked her for water, she said, very logically again, it's not wrong for me to give you water. We don't have any rule against this, but I'm reminding you of your own rule. The Jews do not have dealings with the Samaritans. So she saw him as a Jewish man. Then later on, when he declared to her that he knew that she had had the five husbands that she hadn't even mentioned, she said, well, you must be a prophet. And then finally at the end, he said, is this not the Messiah, the Christ? So she's a woman who's very analytical. And when I was going to college, almost every 6 months I came home to my mother and I said, I've got it. You know, I knew what I was going to do. And every 6 months that changed. Now I went to college for 7 years. So I went through a lot of isms. You know, it's not important that you know my particular travels intellectually. But Origen takes this up when he starts to talk about the water that the Lord Jesus Christ gives and not the water that the well gives. The Lord said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. The water that I will give him, he will never thirst again. And why is that? Now, Origen goes on to say it's because you may be delighted and that you have found something that is so profound, it's so philosophical, it's so deep, and it meets all of your needs. But at some point after that, you begin to question again. And that's the rub. You see, the questioning, the thirst for knowledge, it doesn't end. And when I started to study psychology, and I did that a lot, and I started to study philosophy, and I did that a lot, and I started to study great literature, and I did that a lot, each time finding somebody, each time being certain, coming home to my mother and trying to help her embrace the new enthusiasm that I had for this new way of life. Well, pitiful though she was, my mother looked at me and just kind of sighed because she knew what was going to take place, although she didn't know how it would take place. But she knew at some point I would find that thing that I could sink my teeth into and it would bring me this satisfaction. Now, I know I'm mixing metaphors and I apologize for that, but the point is that the water that causes you to thirst again is the water of lust. What is lust? Sometimes lust has a really bad connotation today. It means a passion that is sinful. So when you think of lust, it's a passion that is sinful. But lust simply means the energy that we have to dispose ourselves to types of pleasure. So a person might say, I can hardly wait for the Paris Olympic Games. I can hardly wait for that. You know, they're having a countdown of the days. And they had a countdown for the race that is going to take place this weekend. You know, the Indianapolis 500, the greatest motor race in the history of the world. And there's enthusiasm. And it's a lust, because it doesn't satisfy. It only extends the addiction for the most part. You have to repeat it. You have to go over and over again. And this is the water that, though you drink it and it slakes your thirst for a minute, it doesn't last. But the water that the Lord gives is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is it provides you with what is written symbolically as a spring that comes up from you, that flows ever upward. A spring is not like a well. The water in the well doesn't move. The spring is continuously moving, and it's all of its strength is channeled upward to come out of the ground, to move up. And of course, the upward movement we classify as the heavenly movement. But this well of water that she was coming to, I mean, think about her. Why was she coming at midday when it was the hottest? Because she didn't want all the hassle from the other women. You know how women really will just tear you apart. Women are the most vicious people in the whole world verbally. And here's a woman who's had five husbands. She's living in an illicit relationship. Why do you think she came at midday to draw water? You go in the middle of the day, it's because you're trying to avoid things. You go to get water. Every other woman went to the well to get water in the morning when it was cool, not during the heat of the day, because they have to cook, they have to do other things. Maybe they have babies to wash. Maybe they need water for a number of different things. They go early. This woman came at the time when the Lord knew she was going to be there, and the Lord sat by the well just for her. This is why we say to you all truthfully, if you were the only sinner in the world, the Lord would have gone through everything that he went through just for you. He came to this place where he should not have been, just to save somebody that the rest of the world considered to be worthless. Worthless, but not him. And so you have in Fotini, which is, it means like a small light, because she's considered to be equal with the apostles in that as soon as she received this spirit from God, she went and she evangelized to the rest of the city. Now, you know what they would have said to her. Who are you? You're a harlot. You're low born. You're teaching us. You don't even have your own life straight. Get your life straight before you talk to me about any improvement in my own life. You better do something about yourself. That's what anybody would normally expect. You're right. She has a bad reputation. You know, I can't think of a real bad person today that would be her equivalent. In my day, you might have said Elizabeth Taylor. She was married 5 times, last one to Larry Portensky, a couple of times to Richard Burton. I don't know all of it because I haven't tracked her life recently, so my memory is a little sad on that. But all of a sudden, if Elizabeth Taylor became the speaker of something religious, do you know what would have been thrown at her feet? Do you know the movies? Do you know the movies that she was in? I can remember the headline when she was making Cleopatra, and it says, Liz outstrips the other women. In other words, her clothing was the most scanty, the least covering, right? And it was such a scandal. At this time, I'm like 13 years old, but I remember this emblazoned on the front page of newspaper, right? Liz outstrips these other women. That's the first thing that I brought up. How about her playing a prostitute in the movie Butterfield 8? And all of a sudden, you're going to talk about religion? This woman faced all that down, all of that down. And she did it in a very humble way. She said, come see a man who told me all about my inner life, all that ever I had done. And then, is this not the Christ? You know, decide for yourself. I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm not going to hold anything over your head. I'm not going to say, I found it to bring self-aggrandizement to me. I'm not going to say that I'm the privileged one that he came to first. I'm simply going to say that, may I please be a conduit so that you may find Christ. Come and look, come and see, come and taste. You know, the Holy Spirit, and I've experienced this. I want to tell you how deeply I've experienced this. When I have a question about theology, when I have a question about the meaning of some of the verses in the Bible that give other expositors great difficulty, I mean, even, I'm talking about my friends, I was taught the way. And it takes struggle. In other words, it's not as easy as holding up a glass to the gushing stream of water and catching it in the air and taking a drink. No, it requires effort. It requires effort. And you get to this place where you can drink from the Holy Spirit through prayer and through silence. Prayer and silence. And when you do this, answers will come to you that when I was first ordained as a priest, I was really tired that day. It was an extremely long day. I hadn't slept the night before. And when I went into my cell, I was still just almost electric with energy. And I said, I've got to calm down because I've got things to do tomorrow. I've got people to have expectations of me. And so I said, I'm going to read something in the Bible to put me to sleep. Using the Bible to put yourself to sleep. What a horrible, horrible thing to say. But that's what I said to myself. And I said, I'm going to read something that's really calming for me. So I took the first epistle of John, right? It's only five chapters. And I'm going to read this. And I started to read this. I started to get a panic attack. A real panic attack. Because I knew this. I knew this. But it was as though I had never read it before. And why? Because I was on the other side of it. Before I was a partaker of the gift that people hand out like me to people like you, I have digested something and I am now giving it to you, or I have learned something and I'm handing it out to you. I was one of those, and so I read these words in that fashion. I was the recipient, but now all of a sudden I'm like Philip, who was scared to death because the Lord said to Philip, you give these people something to eat. And Philip goes, we only have five loaves and two fish, but what is there among so many? Right? It's exactly that. I was on the other side. And what did I have to do in this moment? I stood up. Got up off the bed, I stood up, and I started to pray. And I prayed everything until exhaustion. And by praying, I mean, I'm talking about formal prayers. I'm talking about the Agbeah, and I'm talking about the Holy Psalmody. I'm talking about formal prayers, not just blathering, you know, we do so much of that. It's almost like holy gossip. But the point is that in that moment, then I sat down, being exhausted, and I read it again, and all of a sudden, there was new meaning. And that was the very, very start. That was the very, very start. And it hasn't left me in all these years of my priesthood. Now, it doesn't mean that I have the answer for everything, because it means that there is still the part in me. And this is where we use the Greek word kenosis. There is a part of me where holiness is fighting for space. And the reason that it's fighting for space is because I filled myself up with other interests. I'm not just interested in the Bible. I'm not just interested in the church. I'm not just interested in holiness. I'm not just interested in that. I too am interested in the outcome of the race, which is worthless. And I tell you it's worthless, but it's a passion, or it's a lust. And when it competes with holiness, It's 100% wrong. 100% wrong. Today is also the 15th day of the Basho in May. Basho means the sumo tournament, and they will crown a victor. I think it's going to be Onosato, but it could be Horushio. There are three guys that could win in the last day. I'm going to watch that. It comes on at 9:30 tonight on channel 322. Do you see what passion does? It's a distraction from holiness. And maybe this is an important feature of my personality, so that other weak people can look at me. I remember George Bush when he was addressing Harvard, when George Bush Jr. Was addressing Harvard, and he said, "Well, you know, you A students, you're going to join Scions, S-C-I-O-N-S, Scions of Industry, and you B students, you're going to be the shakers and the movers. And for you C students, you too can become the president of the United States," right? It means that maybe you see somebody like me, and you see me with all my imperfections, you say, well, he made it to priesthood. You know, I got a chance. As a matter of fact, I got a good chance. I'm being a little facetious now just to break up the intensity of what I'm saying to you, but I want you to understand that when I look at Fotini, I don't see this wanton woman. I see a wanting woman. I see a woman who wants, and her sixth husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, then was sufficient. Then was the real husband. Then was the one she would follow. Then was the one she would obey implicitly, explicitly, all the time, without question. And I hope all of us get married in exactly the same way as Fotini. Glory be to God, both now and after the age of ages. Amen.